Well, we have to read
a
it.
A small part of
okay.
it.
Okay. All right. Wednesday. Today is October 20th, 2014, and we're doing Mitzvah 420. That is the Mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. I don't even want to conflate 420 with other things, but Hameven Yavin, anybody who's Coloradan, whatever, I won't even say. So this is our central mitzvah of saying the Shema morning and evening on a side. We're going to spend the whole class on this because there's so much to say, and we should.
I brought the wrong book.
You did? You're not in book four?
I thought we were in the last book.
Oh, no, not yet.
Okay.
We didn't get there yet.
All right.
Okay. So so here's the mitzvah. I'll just start reading from the text just a little bit, that we're commanded to recite every day, evening and morning, one verse of the Torah, which is in this Sedra, namely, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so regarding this verse, it was said, so we know from the Ve'ahavta, and you shall talk them. So V'dibarta bam, V'shivtecha beveitecha, V'alechtecha v'derecha, V'shach l'chav k'mecha, right? You shall speak of them when you sit, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So, okay, so what does that mean? That's where we get this mitzvah. It's a mitzvah, d'oraisa, that you have to say the Shema every day when you lie down and when you rise up. Right? So what does that mean? First of all, what does the Shema mean? And second of all, what does it mean when you lie down and when you rise up? How do you keep this mitzvah? But that's what it's saying here. So we have to see what that means.
Well, and is it limited just to the phrase Shema?
Correct. That's what I'm saying. What does the Shema mean?
You don't have to say vowel.
And, what does the time mean?
Right.
So you'll be shocked to learn that there's actually four different opinions on what the Shema means.
Gasp, right?
So just jumping ahead on our sheet a little bit, since you asked that question. So the Sefer Chinuch, who paskins like the Ramban, it's in the middle of our sheet, look on this sheet. They say it's just the first pasuk. Pasuk echad, arvit v'shachrit. I mixed up my S's and my T's in here, kind of on purpose. First I did all S's. And now I need to put in some teas just to keep you on your toes. So
because
pasuk,
you've been in Mexico, so you don't know if you're Sparty or not.
Right, so pasuk is actually a samich, so that's always an S. It would never be patuk, just so you know. But arvis v'shachris could also be arvit v'shachrit, right? Pasuk midioraisa could also be midioraita. So oraita is Aramaic for Torah.
Written.
So yeah, so is it for written, the actual word written, or for the written Torah?
I don't know.
You're saying oraita. Oraita. I think it's, I don't know. It's histakelbe oraita uvara alma. That's an Aramaic statement. God looked in the Torah and created the world. So histakelbe oraita. So oraita means the five books of Moses. That's basically what it, whether it means.
But I was always taught to remember it like write.
Oh.
Like it was written, not oral.
Oh, okay. Oh, interesting. Okay. Because the what we have is dirabanan and diaraita or diaraisa. Mm-hmm. So di is like Spanish, which means of.
Right.
So di oraita or di rabanan of the. So it's rabbinic law or biblical law. Those are those two vocabulary words, and they're important words to know. Is it D'oraisa or is it D'rabbanan? So D'oraisa or D'oraita. You'll hear it more often as D'oraisa in these parts, but in Israel you'd hear it D'oraita. So it's the same word. Okay, so the Chinuch, which is how we call the Sefer Chinuch, the author is called the Chinuch, right? Like we have the Rambam, right? So the, when you put the, we call him the Chinuch. That's his name. We refer to some people as their, we call some people the name of their book or their most famous book. So the Chavetz Chaim is really Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, but he's called the Chavetz Chaim. That's his most important book. So this author, we don't know his name, we call him the Chinuch. So the Chinuch says it's just that one pasuk, that one verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and that's it. And the Ramban agrees with him. That's Nachmanides, he agrees with him. Rashi, which we'll see, says it's the first parsha. So that means the first sentence that we just said, plus the Ve'ahavta paragraph. That's how Rashi holds. Tosfos holds it's the first two parshios, because that includes Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim and Kabbalat Mitzvot, the receiving upon yourself of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, and the receiving upon yourself mitzvahs. Right, so the first paragraph is Ol Malchut Shemaim, Yoke of the Kingdom of Heaven. Second paragraph, V'haya Im Shemoa, is the paragraph that says, if you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to get rewarded. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to get punished. So you're supposed to have in mind during that paragraph to think about schar va'onesh, reward and punishment, that there are consequences that extend from one's actions. And however one, the way one behaves triggers a response. And we should have that in mind when we read the second paragraph, which is part of the idea that there's mitzvahs, there's things to do which create connections or disconnections. Right? So that's what really schar va'onesh and mitzvot are, they're hand in hand. It's not reward and punish, it's that mitzvahs are physical things to do to achieve spiritual results. Behaviors achieve results. So how you behave achieves a result. So that's what receiving mitzvahs on yourself is, and that's what schar va'onesh is, reward and punishment. It's that behaving does something.
It's almost funny. You almost think to yourself, why wouldn't you just say it all and cover your bases?
Say all three.
Yes. I mean...
Excellent question. Why wouldn't you? So I'm not going to ask, but just inside yourself, you could answer this question. How many times do you say this a day, twice a day? Right? So all three. Right, so I'll just tell you honestly for myself, I don't always get to all three paragraphs, but I make sure to say the first sentence. So I want to make sure I'm doing the deraita obligation. Now, as a female, I do not have this obligation, which we'll see. This is a positive time-bound commitment. Wow, look at you. Fancy. This is a real service over here. It's not just cups of coffee. It's like a whole thing going on over here. Thank you
so much.
Someone rates him.
Yeah, it's you guys.
This is much better than JC's.
Way. Yeah. All right, everybody feel free to go wander over and take your coffee while you're listening. It's fine. Okay, we're going to get more into what a mitzvat aseh shehazman grama is, a positive time-bound commandment from which women are exempt, or some of which women are exempt. But the point is that women are exempt from this one. Nevertheless, they still achieve a connection and therefore a reward or a positive result through the behavior. So one would still want to participate in it if one could.
So what about the, I mean, I have heard if you take on a mitzvah and you do it regularly like three times, then you're obligated?
Right. So what does that mean? Are you obligated deraita? Are you obligated derabanan? Are you obligated because it's minhag kedin? Like, what's your level of obligation? There's lots of different levels of obligation. And when you did it, did you have in mind to increase your obligation? Did you have in mind not to increase your obligation? Did you happen to be going on a trip to Israel where you had plenty of time to daven? In fact, they arranged davening every day for women. So every day you daven. Now you daven seven times in a row. Now you're home. Mm-hmm. Are you obligated because you did it seven times in a row? Or did you have in mind, I'm going to Israel, I have time to daven, I'm going to daven while I'm here. I'm not taking this on. I'm just, while I'm here, I'm going to do it because that's what people are doing.
Can you say bli neder?
You can specifically, if you're worried, you can specifically say that.
Okay.
And some people will do that. Let's say... there is an inyan, there's an idea to light Shabbos candles with oil, not with wax. For some reason, that apparently is a segula to wiser children. So some people want to do that they should have good kids. And that is a higher level of performing a mitzvah. Wax is lower, oil is higher. We don't think about it today. Olive oil does cost a little more than canola oil. Yes, you can use
it.
Yes, it's a little more expensive today. It's nothing like in the olden days. We can't even understand it.
No.
Olive oil was so ridiculously expensive back in the old days. People never used it. I mean, hardly used it to burn. They used it for cosmetics. You put it on your skin. You're not buying enough to pour into something. That's why
salad.
I don't think people use it in salads either. They didn't. They used it to put on their skin, and then wealthy people would use it to burn, or they used it in the menorah, in the Beit HaMikdash. But they were not using olive oil like we use olive oil today at all whatsoever. So it's hard for us. We know it's more expensive, so that's why we go to Costco to buy it. But it's not like, you know, it's not the heavy, like, who, we hear these stories of, you know, people are thinking, if they only have money to buy one candle's worth, one light's worth for Hanukkah, who among us has to think that? I can only purchase one. So should I light the one? Should I light the eight? Should I save up the one for each night and make eight at the end? Or should I just, like, who has to do that kind of math among us? None of us, right? We could buy candles, we could buy oil. It's not, anyway, there's different levels. So if you, let's say you took upon yourself to light it with oil, or you did it, you didn't even take it upon yourself. You just thought 3 weeks in a row, you're doing it. All of a sudden, fourth week, you're thinking,
I'm out of oil.
Yeah. Oh, I need to make sure I get oil because I obligated myself in doing it 3 weeks in a row. Or did you? So let's just say you're somebody like me who wants smart kids and so lights it with oil until you get so annoyed because all those little cups tip over and make a huge mess all over everything. You clean it all up, you repolish your candlesticks and say, that's it. I am lighting with the Neroneem. You know,
in the glasses
until the Neroneem fill up the glasses and you finally clean them and your glasses are all shiny and pretty and you think, I'll light it with oil already. And you do that for like a few weeks until they tip again and they make a huge mess. You're like, that's it. I've had it with the oil.
So that also just basically comes down to the human condition.
Right. So I'm saying somebody like me who does it like that has not taken up, I have not taken upon myself to light it with oil, and therefore I'm not sliding backwards when I light it with a Neroneem. I'd rather light it with oil. I get annoyed with the oil. It tips and it's frustrating. And so I go back to the candles. And the candles fill up the glasses and they get all dirty. And then that gets frustrating, so I go back to the oil. But, you know, each one has its things. So that's not taking it upon yourself. However, if you take it upon yourself, there's an idea that you should continue to do it. So some people would say, if you took it upon yourself, if you, like, let's say your kids are struggling in school or whatever, and you say, okay, I am light. In order for a merit for my children, I am lighting oil from now on. And now you ran out of oil, or you don't feel like it anymore, or they're doing great in school, and you've come, I don't have to do this anymore, right? So then you might have to go and do Hatarat Nedarim. You might have to stand before a Beit Din and say, I took a vow, and I break it now. I no longer am doing this. So it depends.
That's right. Why we're supposed to be careful with our prayers.
Correct. Yes. Correct.
For sure.
Correct.
We should be careful with everything.
Yes, we should be. Okay.
That's interesting. Okay.
So let's go back. Let's just look at the chinuch for a few more minutes. So the chinuch says you should be saying this one verse. So that's his shita. His shita means, how do you say shita? His method, his plan.
Position.
His position. His shita is the first verse only.
He specifically says one
And that's
verse.
What he says, that one verse. And that. Okay, so now let's see what he says about, so that's how he defines the Shema, say the Shema. Now how does he define the times, right? When you lie down and when you rise up. So he says that the Shema time is the during the time that people lie down and the at night. So at night, people lie down at any time. Some people go to bed early, some people go to bed late, some people go to bed in the middle of the night. So from when it gets dark, which is when people start going to bed, until the morning, which is when people stop going to bed, that's the time for the nighttime Shema. Right? And if you noticed, in the wording here, it says, Arvit v'shachrit, at night and in the morning, because the first mitzvah is at night. Right? Not in the morning, because night comes before the morning. So, and now the question is, Shachrit. When is the time of saying Shema in the Shachrit? So, you might think it's exactly the same. In the time when people get up, people get up all day. They're college students. They get up at noon. They could get up at 2, right? So actually the chinuch says, no, healthy, normal people do not get up all day. They get up in the morning. But healthy people get up in the morning. There might be some outliers who get up in the afternoon or in the late afternoon. But that's not the time that people get up. Healthy, normal people do go to bed at all times, but they don't get up at all times. They get up in the morning. So we have a much more narrow definition for the morning Shema. So let's see if it's where it says here. Okay, so the second paragraph on page 263. For this reason, the sages said, the period for setting the Shema in the evening is from the time the Kohanim go in to eat their Terumah, which we'll discuss further, which means at the appearance of the stars, until the dawn comes up. So you have that entire time. The time that the people rise, they understand to mean from the beginning of the day, i.e., when the morning is light enough for a man to recognize his fellow man at a distance of 4 cubits until the end of 3 complete hours. Okay, so that's called Misha Yakir. From the time a person can recognize. Lahakir is to recognize somebody. Misha Yakir. So from the time, so 4 cubits, what is that? So a cubit is 18 inches, so we're talking 6 feet, right? So 6 feet approximately, right? So from the time it's light enough that I could see who you are. I'm walking down the street, I see you, I see your face, it's clear enough without the streetlights and everything that I can now see your face. Mm-hmm. It has to be that light that I can recognize somebody that I know, not somebody that I don't know, right? So somebody that I know at this distance, it has to be that light. So whatever that is, like nowadays, that's like 6:15, yeah. Something like that, right? It's pretty late.
No, it's later than that.
Yeah, so when is it?
It's sun doesn't come up till like 7:10.
It's not the sun coming up.
I know it isn't, but even yes, I'm thinking about when the sun even gets to the point where there's light on the horizon. It's probably 6:45.
Sometimes between 6 and 7.
Yeah.
It has to be enough that if you're on the street, you can recognize somebody that you know, recognize the face of somebody that you know.
So in terms of also just seeing someone, recognizing, I also think is there something in here that I haven't really had about your mind recognizing.
So. No. Are you being awake enough?
Right.
No.
Oh.
There's nothing about that.
Okay.
No. That's a whole separate thing. This is what time? How do we define the time?
Yes. Okay.
That is the time of arising.
Right.
The time that you say the Shema. So we know the biblical thing is the time of arising. And now we always go, biblical always goes with oral. So we have written and oral always together. So written says from when you get up. Oral says, what does that mean? Let's define it.
Right.
The definition is from when you could recognize somebody's face at a distance of 6 feet until after 3 complete hours. 3 complete hours is from when the time the sun rises up until the time the sun sets. Divide that into 12. Three of those. Does not mean 3 60-minute periods.
Okay.
It means... So in the summertime, that could be 3 72-minute periods, and in the winter, that could be 3 48-minute periods.
So am I wrong if I wake up in the morning and I go downstairs? I mean, I have creature. If I go down the stairs and then I say what I need to say, that's not right because I've already gotten myself out of bed.
No.
You have 3 hours.
Has nothing to do with getting up. No, it has nothing to do with getting up.
So I have
it's the time to get up. It's your time to get up.
Right,
you get up at 5:30 because you're going to work out. You look outside, you see it's dark. You cannot say Shema and be Yotze at that time.
Okay.
However, you're the type who wants to make sure you start your day with a mitzvah and start your day with a tefillah. So you're going to say your Birkos HaShachar, your morning blessings, or at least Hello Hashem. Before you get out of bed, you say Moda Ani.
Yeah.
Then you get up, you get dressed, you go downstairs, you say Asher Yatzar, you say Asher Yatzar, you say Lakai Neshama, yeah. You say a few other things. So in bed, you say Moda Ani, you get up, get dressed, go downstairs. Before you have your coffee, you say a little bit extra. But you're the type who must have coffee because you're not awake to say anything without coffee.
Right.
You have coffee first, and then you say a little bit extra. You say that before you have breakfast.
Oh, okay.
You're the type who cannot think without something in your stomach.
Mm-hmm.
So then you have coffee and a half a yogurt, and then you say, right?
Okay.
And then you have breakfast.
All right.
But you don't sit down and have a whole breakfast before you talk to Hashem. First you talk to Hashem, and then you have breakfast. Then you talk to your body, right? But if your body is getting so in the way because it's screaming at you, coffee, 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 and you can't hear to daven, then you have to have coffee first, and then you daven, right? So it depends on you, each person. So that's the wake-up part.
Okay.
You do have to tend to your physical body. You can't have to go to the bathroom, right? If you have to go to the bathroom, you're not allowed to daven. So you have to take care of that first. So if your body is talking to you loudly enough that you can't daven, you have to talk to your body back.
It interferes with the kavanah.
Right,
then.
So you have to take care of your needs. You have to empty out if you need to empty out, and you have to fill up if you have to fill up. Right, so however you need to do that. But you shouldn't fill up too much that's a distraction either.
Yeah.
Just enough to do your job.
That you feel like you have to go to bed, back to bed, because you've got so many carbohydrates.
Yeah. Right, just enough to do your job. Right, so, and how long do you have to do that? Let's say you got distracted.
Mm.
Right, you're a farmer. You have to go milk your cows right away. Out the door you go. You're talking to Hashem as you're walking to the barn, but you can't keep talking. Once you get into the barn, there's poop all over the place. You're not allowed to dive in there. Right? Okay, now you milk the cows. One of your cows is in labor. Now you help the cow deliver. You get back to the house, and you're like, can I still say Shema?
Up until three hours, right? Yeah.
So even though you got distracted and you're busy, now you have to see, is it up until 3 hours? Do you say it now or not? You missed shul, whatever it is, because you were busy with whatever you had to do. You had to do that, right? So now the question is, can you still say Shema? So you can always say Shema. It's a pasuk in the Torah. Will you fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita of saying Shema in the morning only until the end of 3 hours?
Got it.
Okay. Right. So I personally say, I get up and I say Asher Yatzar and Elokai Neshama. So it's after the bathroom about my soul, the blessings on learning Torah, and I say the first sentence of Shema right away. So I say it right there. Mm-hmm. If I get to the rest of the davening, great. I'll say the whole Shema properly. If I don't, I said the Shema on time. Mm-hmm. You know, so but I just try to stick it in right there. Because there were plenty of times I was noticing, oh my gosh, 3 hours is over, and now I'm first opening a sitter. So I just like make sure I take care of it, and then I can have breakfast and all that stuff. And then if I get to it, great.
How come at Shul then they have the time like 9:57 or something? Be sure and...
That's the end of 3 hours.
Okay, but it hasn't been light for 3 hours, 9:57.
That's the end of 3/12 of light.
Oh, okay.
Sha'ot zmaniot, right? So it's from when the sun comes up until the sun goes down, divided by 12.
We always
those are hours.
60 minutes.
Right, so that's what I'm saying. It's not 60 minutes.
No, yeah, right.
Sha'ot zmaniot. They're called sha'ot zmaniot, time hours.
Okay.
They're not 60-minute hours. They're time hours. They're twelfths.
And is that counted from sunrise, or is that counted from this 6 foot?
I'm not exactly sure, but there's the halachic count. So from whenever that is, it could be netzachama, from when the sun first sparkles, and there's a measurement for that, too.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure what the right time is, but you can't. There's a certain time when it begins and a certain time when it ends, and that's divided into 12. And the end of three of those is the end of, that's called Sof Zman Kriyat Shema, the end of the time of Kriyat Shema.
Okay.
Those times are for men, right?
Pardon? Those times are for men. Mm-hmm. They're for women, too, if you want the mitzvah of saying Kriyat Shema on time. If you want the mitzvah of just saying a pasuk in the Torah, you can say it whenever you want. If you want the mitzvah or the exercise, if you're using it as an exercise to receive upon yourself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, also any time. But the specific mitzvah of saying the Shema of the morning must be done by men and women if you want that mitzvah. Men have to do it before that time. Women, if they want the mitzvah, have to do it before that time. Otherwise, it's not that mitzvah. It's a different mitzvah.
But there's more than one time because there's more than one opinion.
Yes, we're Jews.
Yeah, sometimes it's
always more than one opinion.
7 or 10 minutes difference, something like that.
Right,
yes. Right. Always more than one opinion.
But I love that.
Yes, okay. Now let's look at the root of this mitzvah.
Is my stupid.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay, paragraph 3. At the root of this principle, Mishor Shei HaMitzvah. Right, so it's always Mishor Shei HaMitzvah. That's what it's called, the roots of the mitzvah. At the root of the precept lies the reason that the Eternal Lord wished to make his people meritorious, that they should accept upon themselves his kingship and his oneness every day and night, all the days that they are alive. So why do we have to do that twice a day, every day, twice a day, every day? Right, for since man is a physical entity that is enticed by the vapidities of the world and is drawn toward his desires, he needs, under any circumstances, a constant reminder of the kingship of heaven to guard him from sin. It was therefore his kindness to make us virtuous, and he commanded us to remember him at these two times regularly with utter concentration, once during the day, that it should be of benefit for all our actions during the day. For when a man remembers in the morning the oneness of the Eternal Lord and his sovereignty, and that his watchful concern and his ability extend over all and everything, he takes this to heart, his eyes are open all... open over all his ways, he counts all his steps, nothing of his affairs being hidden from him, he cannot conceal from him any one of his thoughts, then this conception of him and this acknowledgement of his mouth about the matter will serve as a protection for him the entire day, whereas the acknowledgement of this at night will equally serve as a protection the entire night. So you're supposed to really say it the earliest that you can, in the morning and in the evening, because that then includes, it holds the entire time period in it.
And before you're running into something that could befall you.
Right.
So yeah, if you walk out of the house, you could be hit by
bolts of lightning. Right, so it's not about the bolts of lightning as much as running into your neighbor and saying, did you hear what Shlomo did?
Yeah.
It's about what you might do. You need to say Shema right away. With your mouth and your brain, you cannot say it with just your mouth. You will not fulfill the mitzvah. There's other things you can say with just your mouth, and you will fulfill the mitzvah, but not Shema.
No.
If you don't have kavana when you're saying Shema, you did not do the mitzvah.
Can you do it while you're walking? Like, walking through your house? Or
you could.
Or you
let's
really
but
stand
you,
for kavana.
You really... Actually, we usually sit for the Shema.
I mean...
You should really be as intent as you can. So let's say you're the type that takes a walk every morning. You walk through the forest, you walk around the lake, you walk around your house 72 times, something like that. It would be possible that you could close your eyes and really concentrate, or, you know, cross your eyes just so you're not going to fall off the path, and really concentrate somehow and say the Shema. It's better to stop and say the Shema. Could you be Yotze while you're walking? I think it's possible. I think you could, depending on, but you really, it does require kavana. You have to have intense concentration on each and every word, each and every letter, at least of that first sentence. And then the rest you should be really focusing on. So it's better you should stop it so you can really focus on it. And that's why we cover our eyes. You know, then that's not required. That is our minhag, is that we stop and we cover our eyes. And the covering is not so we don't see other things. It's to help bring us into focus. Like, there's so much. Your eyes are open. You see so much. You're taking in so much. Close your eyes. That's not really enough, because your eyes are closed and you're thinking about everything you were just seeing and thinking about. Cover your eyes. That helps you think, oh, right, I'm bringing it all in and I'm just focusing right now on the Shema. So we cover our eyes for the Shema.
I know when sometimes at Shabbos, if I'm at somebody's house, I always close my eyes when somebody is saying the Kiddush or, you know, any parts of it. And I've had children say, why do you close your eyes? And I said, so I can't see anybody and be thinking of other things. I want to hear what your Tati is saying. You know, type things. And I've had little kids say that. Why do you close your eyes?
Focus. Yeah. Just like the Shema.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so just looking back at our sheet so we know where we are. So the words that we're focusing on, this whole mitzvah comes out of the words vidibartabam in the Ve'ahavta. We just defined the v'shachbacha, the lying down, the kumecha, and the getting up. And we talked about the four different opinions, but now let's talk about it. It's a mitzvah to essay shehazman grama. So, the Ramban's opinion, first of all, we'll skip that for 1 second. The Ramban's opinion differs from the Chinuch, Rashi, Tosfos, and the Rambam, all four, and among others. Those four hold that it is one mitzvah with two parts. Saying Shema is one mitzvah, and you have to say it twice a day, right? Similar to Sfirat HaOmer, counting the Omer. That is one mitzvah with 49 parts. Don't ask me exactly why this is like every bar mitzvah boy's drasha, and who could really listen to a bar mitzvah boy giving his drasha. But if you would listen to it, you would know the answer to this, if I would listen to it. Every bar mitzvah boy who has his bar mitzvah during Sfiras Omer talks about this. Can't you start saying it's a one mitzvah, it's not one mitzvah. You turn bar mitzvah in the middle of Sfiras Omer, so you didn't get to say the first 10 days as a bar mitzvah boy, but now you're a bar mitzvah boy, now you have the mitzvahs. Can you say it? Should you make the bracha? Shouldn't you make the bracha? It's one mitzvah with 49 parts, and there's all kinds of different things about that. So, why do you say the mitzvah every day? I don't know, but you do. You say the mitzvah Asher Kedushana b'mitzvah tav v'tzivano al Sfirat HaOmer every day of the 49 days. We don't say, we're going to talk about it in a minute, we don't say a bracha in Shema, interestingly.
Yeah.
So one mitzvah with two parts, but we do not say a birkas ha-mitzvah on saying the Shema. So I guess let's do that first. That's my bracha question mark at the end, right here, right after that. Bracha question mark. Why don't we say a bracha? It's a really question, because it's a mitzvah d'oraisa. Yeah. On other mitzvahs, we say, Asher kedushana b'mitzvata v'tzivano al netilat lulav. Why don't we say al kriyat shema? So it turns out that the brachot, there are two blessings before and after the shema. And they are considered very strongly part of the shema. Strongly enough that if you can't remember if you said Shema, right, you got up very early, usually you don't say it in the morning, but you knew that after you went to the gym, you have a doctor's appointment, and you aren't going to be able to go daven, so you made sure to daven before, and now you finish the doctor's appointment, you're like, I don't even remember, I was running out the door, did I, didn't I? But still in 3 hours, so what do you do? So here is a halachic rule. Safek d'oraita l'chumra. A question mark that's d'oraita, you go strict. A question mark of biblical law, you go strict. Can't remember if you benched? Say it again. Can't remember if you shook the lulav? Shake it again. Usually without a bracha. You shake the lulav without a bracha, right? Can't remember if you said shema? Say it again. In this case, with the brachot. Why? Why? Because it seems that the brachot before and after Shema are an integral part of the Shema, and if you and it might be part of the, it might be an expanded, like you were talking about taking things on, it might be that we all took upon ourselves the expanded biblical commandment, which includes those blessings before and after. If you actually can't remember, and this would be for males, if you actually can't remember if you said Shema or not, you should say it again with the blessings. Just so you know, the converse is also true. Suffolk derabanan lakula. The question mark that is a rabbinic law, we go lenient. You start to eat your apple. Now you can't remember if you said a bracha before you started eating or not. You do not say a bracha. You know for sure you didn't say your bracha, but you're not sure. You do not go back and re-say it because that's a suffolk derabanan. That's a derabanan question. So suffolk deraisa lachumra, suffolk derabanan lakula. That's how it goes. So
if it's written, it's strict. If it's
derabanan, it's lenient. That's how you do it, right? Those are the halachic rules. So you should have that rule set in your back pocket. So the Shema is deraita, though. So what do you do? Right, so why doesn't it have a bracha on? Why don't we say Asher Kedeshanu b'mitzvah tav v'tzivanu likra et hashama? So it turns out that if you're stranded on a desert island or imprisoned or whatever, and you don't have a sitter with you, you can't remember all the brachot by heart, but you do know Shema, you should say Asher Kedeshanu b'mitzvah tav v'tzivanu likra et hashama before you say the Shema. There is a bracha on it. But in general, we don't make a bracha on those mitzvahs that are about Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, that are about receiving the yoke of the kingdom of heaven upon yourself, or that are done within the context of other brachas. So, for instance, the whole reason why we say a bracha, Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al netilat lulav, right, is so that we should receive the yoke of the kingdom of heaven upon us. I am obligated in this mitzvah. I receive that upon myself, and now I'll do the mitzvah. So it's to preface the mitzvah with the receiving of the yoke of the mitzvah. The Shema is the receiving of the yoke. You don't need to preface receiving the yoke by receiving the yoke, right? So that would be extra, right? So you don't. So the Shema is receiving the yoke. So there's a few other mitzvahs that we do not preface with a Birkas HaMitzvah. That includes prayer. We never say Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al hatevila, al hatefila, right? Because we're davening. That's the mitzvah. We also don't say on benching, which is a mitzvah d'oraisa. If you forgot, if you benched, you have to bench again, right? You say all the brachas again. So if you forgot, if you said mechya, which is just the blessing after cake, you don't say that again because that's d'rabbanan, but benching is d'oraisa. So... But we don't say Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu levarech al hamazon and then bench, because the benching is a bracha. So you don't say a bracha to say a bracha. Okay. Right? So you don't say a bracha. And same thing with the Haggadah. It's a mitzvah to tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, to tell the story of coming out of Egypt. So, but we don't say Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. That bracha is not in the Haggadah. Mm-hmm. Just the whole Haggadah is telling it, right? So there are a few mitzvahs that we don't say a bracha on. This is one of them. But the brachot seem to be a part of it that if you would forget, you would go back and say it with the brachot before and after. Okay, so now let's look at...
I know. It's
very... So I thought, I'll just do this whole session on the Shema.
And then some.
There's a lot. Okay. All right.
Next week.
Mitzvah to say Shezman Gemara. Okay, so let's look... let's look at our Gemara, actually. You don't want to skip that now that I got you all excited for bringing your whole page of the Gemara. So, here's your vocabulary sentence back to your sheet, right? Mitzvat aseh shehazman grama. A mitzvah that's positive. Mitzvat aseh. This is not a lota aseh. This is not a don't do mitzvah. This is a do mitzvah, right? Shehazman, that the time grama caused. Gorem means to cause. Ligrom is to cause something. Grama is caused by. So this is a positive commandment caused by time. So when the time comes, the commandment kicks in. There are other positive commandments. You might think benching is a positive time-bound commandment because you have to bench within 72 minutes from the time that you finished eating. But it's not caused by time. It's sealed by time. It's caused by you eating. Right? You would not have to bench if you didn't eat bread.
Right.
You ate bread, now you have to bench. It's not caused by time. It's caused by the fact that you ate. So it's not a time-bound commandment. It's an action caused commandment, not a time caused commandment, but the Shema is a time caused commandment. I put that in there and I didn't. I wanted to play you just a couple of minutes of the shir that I listened to because I love listening to this guy. I forgot I didn't put it on my sheet because I typed
my
sheet.
Is it the London?
No.
Okay.
Oh. So there's a machloket. What is a machloket? Being an argument, right? Everybody knows that word. Mm-hmm. Machloket. Write down the word machloket in Hebrew so you can see it clearly. Mem chet mach lamed lo machloket. It's chelek, kuf, taf, machloket. Okay? So you see in the middle of that word, the word chelek. Chelek. Chelek means a part. Mm-hmm. And it's the opposite of shalom, which is shalem, whole. Machloket is an argument. It's breaking things into parts. Shalom, peace, is when you unite everything. Mm-hmm. So there's a machloket on, is this a mitzvah asei shazman grama or not? So, everybody agrees that it is, basically. But there are those who say it's not. Why isn't it? Those who would say that this is one mitzvah, day and night. Not that it's... Oh, so the Ramban holds that it's two separate mitzvahs. Right? Day mitzvah and the night mitzvah. He holds it two. Everybody else holds it's one. Ramban. If you hold that it's one mitzvah that's throughout the whole day, so how can you say that's time-bound? Right? Then maybe it's not. But the answer is, well, it is time-bound during the day. You can only say the day part during the day. You can only say the night part during the night. And therefore, it is time-caused and time-bound. And therefore, women are exempt from it. But I just wanted to, if I could find it. It's just fun to hear, like, the Lamdish conversation. Let's see if I could find that minute. If I can get up to where it is. Okay, so which second did I say it is? 18...
58.
First of all, it's important Kesa Mishnah that you can't discuss this Mishnah without knowing this Kesa Mishnah. The Kesa Mishnah at the end of Perek Aleph of Hilchos Kriya Shema says a radical Chiddush: all Zmani Kriya Shema are Derabbanan.
So don't you enjoy the language?
All Derabbanan. Midaraisa, you can say Kriya Shema all day. All day. So all Derabbanan. He says, I have Shav B'Shash B'Yadam Shofim, B'Shash B'Yadam Kamin. That is all Derabbanan. That is the Shita of the Kesef Mishnah. Ask the Magen Avraham, really? Is that true? Then why is it a Zman Grama? If all Zmanim are Derabbanan, says the Magen Avraham in Simin Nun Ches, B'Dvar B'Sarachiyin, D'L'Dvarav, Kriyashma B'Daraisa, Zman HaKol Hayom, B'Chol HaLayla, B'Havi Leh Mitzvah, Zay Shiloh Zman Grama, Dumi D'Tfila, U'B'Gemara Yisa B'Hadya, D'Avli Zman Grama. So, says the Magen Avraham, I disagree, it's Zman Grama. Says the Shagasar, yea, beautiful one, this too. He says, I think the Kesef Mishnah is wrong. I don't think he's right, but let me at least defend it from the Magen Avraham's Kasha. No, even if you say that Kriya Shema is the Zmanim or Derabbanan, that it wouldn't make it into a non-Zman Grama. Why? Because even if you say Kriya Shema is 24 hours, but the day mitzvah cannot be performed at night, and the night mitzvah cannot be performed by day. So it's a machlokas to the Magen Avraham and the Shagasar, yea. If you have a mitzvah that is done 24-7, but the part that's done during the day cannot be done at night, and vice versa, is that called a Zman Grama or not? The Shagas Aryeh says yes, the Magen Avraham says no. Fascinating machlokas, how do you look at Zman Grama?
Right, okay. I love this so much. Fascinating machlokas, how do you look at Zman Grama? Okay? I just wanted you to hear it because, like, I love how he talks, and it's definitely fast, tachlis, it's definitely halachic. Like, you know, here's the machlokas and the Kesef Mishnah, and the beautiful chiddush of the Shagas Aryeh, and how he, like, I love how he says, like, to him it's so delicious,
yeah.
All these little
pieces,
and, like, you know. But what's nice, what I liked about it also, I don't know if you heard, is that somebody said, okay, I disagree with what you said, but from your perspective, let me just defend you against this other guy.
Yeah.
Because we're having a discussion on this, and I see where you're coming from. So I want to explain it to you, but you're still wrong.
Sounds I'll explain like what, your right. theory.
Sounds like one of my political discussions. I understand where you're coming from. But it's not right.
Except it's actually more than that. Because what he's saying is, I'm going to explain to you why he thinks he's right.
Right. Yeah.
It's really understanding his position.
Right.
This is what he's saying, and I'm explaining to you.
Right.
I disagree with it, but I'm explaining to you what his position is.
Is. Right.
Yeah. Okay, so.
Which is very respectful.
Yeah.
Yes, I mean, that's
it is.
Well, if you listen to a real chavruta, I mean, you hear them.
Yeah.
They're like.
Right.
But there really is all that arguing and all those, like, those mm-hmm. things in and out and all the little bits. And everything is split. Like, all that hair splitting, that Jewish, what they call the Jewish hair splitting, you know, the, right. all the things you use your thumb like this for.
That's why we make such great attorneys.
Yes, yeah. that is why we make such great attorneys, actually. And but that is really part of it. So hearing things like saying it's you do it every night and every morning. So you understand it's every night and every morning. So the entire Gemara, this is the first page of the whole Gemara. The entire Gemara opens up with this mitzvah. Because this is the first mitzvah that you would do in your life. Really, you turn bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, right? So what happens? You live 12 years, right? You lived 11 years and now you just had your birthday, which means the sun set.
So
and so now you're 12.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Or you're 13, right? Now that the sun set, the first mitzvah you could do is Shema. Right? Mm-hmm. You could bring a parent a glass of water, points out Rabbi Rosner. Mm-hmm. That would be kavod ava'im. But really, the first mitzvah that is like your set mitzvah to do, the first thing you do at night, Shema. That's your first mitzvah. So the whole Gemara opens up on this.
When I was in Berkeley this week, there was the new shaliach from Israel. They just came, and of course, they immediately had a baby. And the bris was going to be on Sunday. So on Saturday, he told all the kids in the congregation, Saturday night, before Shabbos was over, they had to come and bench the baby by saying Shema.
That's a thing to do. It's a thing to do. Yeah, they did on the West Side too. Everybody goes, all the children go and they say Shema by the baby, and they get a little peckle of candy.
Right, of course.
But they come over for Shema Nacht to say Shema at night.
I didn't know that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's a thing.
He had like 40 kids there.
Yeah, they all come over. Wow. It's a thing. Yeah, so here we have the
Chag Shabbat.
Totally.
They were pretty
wound up. Me'e Matai. So this starts out, the entire Gemara starts out with this mitzvah, Me'e Matai Korin et Shema Ba'arvin. From when do we read the Shema in the evening?
Night.
Now let's just pay attention to this one word also, as long as we're being doing our diukim, right? Doing our specifics. Korin es Shema. Not so by Megillah. And listening to the Megillah, it says nikre, should be read. You can hear it. You can satisfy the mitzvah of Shema you can satisfy the mitzvah of Megillah by listening to it. You can satisfy the mitzvah of Kiddush by listening to it.
Uh-huh.
You cannot satisfy the mitzvah of Shema by listening. You have to say it. It can't be said for you. You have to say it.
But that only makes sense because you're...
Exactly. And understanding what the mitzvah is.
You can't listen and say amen. Yeah.
You cannot listen and say amen. That will not do the trick for you. You must do this yourself. This is your own declaration.
Right.
Your own acceptance of the yoke of the kingdom of heaven upon yourself. Nobody can do that for you.
Right.
You have to do it. So from what time can you do that? At night? Because that's the first question. Misha'a shehakohanim nechnesim le'echol betrumatan at sof ha'eshmara harishona. Divrei Rabbi Eliezer. Okay, so now we're going to have three different opinions. But the first opinion is, when can you do it? From when the Kohanim go in to eat their truma until the end of the first watch. So the night in the Beit HaMikdash was divided into three watches. So we just had the end of the third hour for the morning. So here, this is before we get to that halacha, we're starting with this halacha. So opinion number one is until the end of the first watch. Okay. That's what Rabbi Eliezer says. Now, v'chachamim omrim, and the chachamim say, ad chatzot, until midnight. That's opinion number two. Rabbi Gamliel omer, ad shia'ale amud hashachar. Rabbi Gamliel says, until the morning star comes up. And that's how we rule. Mm-hmm. Right? So those are the three opinions. And now it's going to have a little story. Ma'aseh uvah uvanav mi beit hamishta. It happened that his sons came back from a party or a banquet. Amrulo. They came back late. Amrulo, lo karinu et shema. We didn't say the shema. Amar lahem, im lo ala amud hashachar chayavim atem. If the morning star didn't yet come up, you're still obligated. Likro, velo zu bilvad amru, not that by itself. Ella kol ma. I just lost my tracking. Kol ma she amru chachamim ad chatzot motzin ad shia ale amud hashachar. So now I'm going to say the rest of Marif too. Okay, so now there's all this stuff, okay? Okay, that's the Mishnah, actually. We didn't even get to the Gemara. This is the Mishnah, and the Gemara is going to expound upon that. I'm not going to go there with you because I can't. I mean, I did actually learn this once. But what I want to show you is now we have Rashi and Tosfos on either side. So on the inside of the page is Rashi and the outside is Tosfos. So the inside of the page, where it says Me'imatai, right at the top again on the inside, Me'imatai Karina Kriyat Shema Ba'arvin. So now it's just quoting the Mishnah, and now where it has the Rashi script is when it's going to start, it's Rashi. So when can you read it from? From when the Kohanim going to eat their Truma. Okay, now Rashi starts to explain. Kohanim shenitma'u v'tavlu v'ha'erev v'ha'ariv. So Kohanim that became Tameh, and they went to the mikvah, and now the night came. Now they can go in and eat their Truma. Okay, so now let's talk about that for a minute. We talked about before, a long time ago, we were talking about a Korbanot. We talked about being a Tvul Yom, somebody who goes to the mikvah during the day and still has to wait until the night to do that mitzvah. Right? So part of doing whatever mitzvah it is, offering whatever korban or doing whatever mitzvah they need to do, requires them to be tahor. Right? So they have to go to the mikvah. They became tameh, they have to be tahor, but they also have to wait till the sun sets. Both. So why is that? Because the day itself has already been tainted with the tumah. So the person has to go to the mikvah and become tahor and wait for the day to go away. And then the fresh day, the freshness of his tahara and the fresh day allows him then to engage in the mitzvah. So in this case, the Kohanim went to the, they became tameh. They went to the mikvah. Now they have to wait until the day goes away and the new day starts, and now they can do the mitzvah of eating truma. Truma can only be, it's not a mitzvah to eat it, but you can't eat it if you're tameh. You have to be a Kohen and you have to be Tahar, both, to eat Truma. So they would have to go to the mikvah and then wait until the day passes away, and then when the new day starts, they can eat it. Okay, so that means that if the day can be already affected by Tuma that happened during the day, also the day has to be able to be affected by Tahara that happens during the day, by holiness, by connection, right? So here he's saying you can say it, so we're using the negative to define the positive, right? So the negative is, they're tamei, you have to wait until a certain day, so a certain time, which means that that's the first time that the entire day can be flipped into tahor. So from that time, that's when you'd want to say it, because you want to hold as much of the day in tahara, you can want to put your stamp of connection on the day, right? So the stamp of connection is say shema, right at that time, if you can. So that's the stamp of connection, so that you want to be able to see it. So Rashi says the stamp of connection is saying that, he's going to go on and say that there's a whole discussion in here. Oh, let's look in the English. Oh, make it easy. Okay. Let's look at...
I'm confused. This is only in relation to the Kohanim saying the Shema, or is this...
It's defining it.
Okay.
We're defining night.
Okay.
How do we define it? Okay. The Gemara is extremely enigmatic and on purpose. You should have a page that looks like this.
Yeah,
this is chapter
one. I'm looking.
It may be under there.
So could you just give me an approximation of the three watches? Like the first watch would be maybe 9 p.m. to 12. The second watch would be like...
Nope, so it's from when the sun goes down till the sun comes up, divided in thirds.
Okay, so 6 to...
So right now,
all right.
The sun goes down 6, right?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And it comes up at 6:30.
Okay.
Approximately,
about
right?
4 hours each.
So like 6 to 10, maybe, in the evening.
Yeah, so it'd be 6 to 10, 10.
All right, then
10 to 2. It'd be 10, 10 to 2,
right.
20.
And then
2 to 20 to 6:30.
Okay.
Until the time change happens.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, what it is, but it's always divided into 12, or divided into thirds.
Okay.
So the three watches are divided into thirds. The hours are always divided into 12. So in the middle of the winter, you're going to have short daytime hours and long nighttime hours. In the middle of the summer, you're going to have the opposite, short nighttime hours and long daytime hours. So a watch in the summertime could be 3 hours long, according to our watches, to our clocks. In the winter, they could be 5 hours long. It depends, you know, where you live and how far north you are, all that stuff.
The land of the midnight sun has a problem.
Yes, it does, actually. And there's actually a lot of questions. Are you going to live there?
When I was in the Arctic Circle this summer, and it was 24 hours of day, somebody asked
kind of a dumb question.
Yeah, do you do Shabbos?
Said, no, but somebody asked, when is sundown? And he's perfect, the guy perfectly straight-faced said August 26th.
Oh, okay.
But there is halacha. We did Havdalah like at midnight just...
And that, I think that's how you do it. I think you either pick... There's a few different things.
Somebody...
Right, you can go by Jerusalem time, or you can go by the city you came from, or you can go by the city that's closest with a Jewish community.
Right.
There's a few different shitas that you would go by.
Oh, okay.
So...
Okay. Somebody had heard midnight from some...
This is so fascinating. I'm going to have to leave of all days.
Okay, well, anyway, watch... you can read the English notes here. So these notes on the English page... we'll help you explain that a little bit, but I'll let you go. But I do want to look at Rashi and Tosfos just a little bit. Let's see. Actually, I shouldn't. I'll finish this part, and we'll have to read that on our own because it is 10 o'clock. And so I just want to make sure we do Kavanot, okay? So we didn't. Okay. So I do want to quickly say, okay, what is the Shema? There's a very nice essay, which I recommend you read, in the Hertz Chumash. That's the old-fashioned blue one-volume Chumash in many of the shuls. In the olden days, you'll have to go to the back of the pile behind the art scrolls and find an old Hertz. It's a very nice Chumash. It has great little essays in it. So I enjoy reading their essays. So in the end of Deuteronomy, there's additional notes. Each book has additional notes. The first essay in the additional notes is about the Shema. And it talks about what it negates and what it supports, the Shema itself. It's a very nice essay. So it talks about how it negates pantheism and polytheism and the Trinity. So pantheism, that the earth is its own god, and polytheism, that there's multiple gods, and the Trinity, that there's that even our God is divided at all, not a Greek concept, but the Christian concept, that negates all those by saying God is one, and explains them a little bit why. But then what it supports, and so this is what I just want to point out here, it has something so nice. It talks about the unity of the universe, so that, and he says, that all science is based on this, that there are unifying principles, and that we can discover them. Right, so that the fact that there are unifying principles is what the Shema is saying. It's all one. There's a unifying principle, and we can find it. We're still looking for that unifying principle, but we know that it's there. So that's the Shema saying that right there. There's a unifying principle. Get to it. So science is trying to track down that unifying principle, but it's there. But it also supports the brotherhood of all humanity. If there were lots of different gods, you could say they're not from our God, those people. Let their God take care of them. But because there's one God that made us all, that obligates us all, it connects us all and obligates us all to each other. We are all the children of God.
Are
all
we our brother's keeper? Yes.
Yes, we are all.
Yes.
Right? So we're all connected to each other. We're all responsible for each other. We all have to lead each other. We all have to care for each other. And we can't just say, just because you're a different color, just because you're on a different continent, just because you're suffering from a different disease, doesn't mean it's not my job to help. It's not my job to at least worry for you.
It's such a hard pill to swallow when it comes to what's happening now in the world in the Middle East.
It is.
Yes. It is. It is. Right. Which doesn't mean that you have to... Not all philosophies are good.
No.
And as liberals, we can get extremely tangled up in thinking that you have to accept all philosophies and all philosophies are okay. And that's not the case.
Because we can become evil.
All human beings are created in the image of God. All human beings deserve dignity. All human beings should be treated with respect. Not all thoughts are okay. Not all actions are acceptable. And some have to be wiped out.
The Jerusalem Post, actually, this past week did an amazing article on the tenets of Islam. And how...
Oh, really? I'd love to see that.
Yeah, it basically talks about how the tenets of Islam are... They really do... preach
they're poisonous.
Yeah,
they're poisonous. There's no way it's a religion of peace. That was which is a huge mistake. I don't know why he bothered saying that. But he totally brainwashed the American people, and we're still trying to recover from it. We're not even yet trying to recover from it.
No, we're not trying.
We're like stuck in the 70s still thinking that men and women are exactly the same without having John Gray. We need the John Gray of Islam to tell us it's bad. It's different. Right. It's bad. It's not a religion of peace. It is not.
Right.
That is not what they teach. It's not what they hope for. They don't want holy. They do not want it at all. That's not their goal. At all. So, but the fact that we believe in one God does bring to the world that all human beings are connected. They are the children of God. And as much as I try to suggest to God that, you know, Ebola could be easily spread during the Hajj. It's a possibility. Mm-hmm. Somebody corrected me and said, you know, they're also Hashem's children. That's not a very nice thought.
Yep.
It's true, it's not a very nice thought. And I hope that they should all do tshuva first.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
They really should do tshuva.
Yes.
But that tshuva is definitely necessary. And Hashem should protect all his children, but they should all do tshuva and come into relationship with him and with each other in a peaceful and supportive way.
Okay,
one more thought about kavanot. Just important to know that proper kavanah during the Shema, according to Rabbi Rosner, and I'm sure others, whatever this means, can cool the fires of Gehenna. So, cool the fires of Gehenna, that's not my biggest worry right now. It should be, probably, but I haven't been adequately scared in Jewish education that is my huge pachad. However, it connects you more with Hashem. So, it's important to say the dalet of echad correctly. So it's a lot of people want to lengthen the ayin and say Shema Yisrael. So you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. D. There's a strong D. When you say the D, it's not supposed to sound like D with a segel underneath. It's not supposed to be D. It's D, a strong D. But the D, when you're saying the D, you should be thinking four. You should be thinking four. That's what a dalet is four. And Hashem rules the four corners of the earth, everything around it. He's on top of everything, in charge of everything, runs everything. But that dalet should have the kavana of all four. He's in charge of all the directions. Everywhere you go, Hashem's in charge of it. So we should be thinking every letter, and we can think, we do lengthen the ayin just that much.
Mm-hmm.
Not a long. But we think about the ayin and the dalet. Those two bigger letters, because that makes an aid, a witness. So we are witnessing the fact that we stand and witness that Hashem runs everything. Hashem is Echad. When we say Shema Yisrael, I've said before, I say it in two ways. Listen, it's listen up, Jews, or listen up, Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Both. So you're saying it out or in, right? But listen up. Hashem Elokeinu, so Hashem, the Yudke Vavke, which is our perception of the chesed, God, a God in chesed. Hashem Elokeinu, our perception of God in judgment. Right? So we might think these are two different forces, and many religions ascribe different names, different energies to these two different forces. We don't. We say that's all blended, Hashem Echad. That what looks like soft and looks like hard, it's all one. So we can know that it all comes from one, all goes to one, it's all focused from one, it's all flowing from one, and it's all going to one. Well, that's the other thing that the Shema supports, is the Messianic ideal.
Mm-hmm.
That there is a flow of history to a specific destination of unity. So that it all came from one. So I see it like this. I see it, you know, what's this shape even called? It's not an oval. And it's not a fish, but looks like that fish, right? So you start from the bottom.
Spherical?
It's not a sphere, no, because it comes from a point. It all comes from one.
Like a diamond.
And then expands.
Okay.
It all comes from one and expands, but it's all headed towards one. So where it might seem like expansion, Elokeinu, in a way, like it's all over the place. There's many different powers that created the world. Like it could look like that. God gave powers to lots of different things. It could look like everything's dispersed, but it's all headed towards one. It might look like history is going all over the place. Really, there's people that just want to destroy everything that we've tried to build. All Western values, all Western institutions, all Western peoples, right? Nevertheless, Hashem is going to bring it all to where it needs to go. There cannot be anything that happens without Hashem running it. There cannot. So whatever they're doing...
Hurry up.
I know.
Hurry up.
It's like,
not
come on.
You.
I know, it's Hashem.
Right.
I know, that's what
right.
I'm saying. It is.
Right.
I know.
Before we destroy ourselves.
I know. That's why I love listening to Miriam, who tells me about these arguments she has with Hashem sometimes. Like,
mm-hmm.
It says in your pasuk that you wrote, so hop to it, Hashem.
That's right.
So we definitely need impatient people to be discussing things with
Hashem. We are groaning under the weight of our my word is usually evilness. You know, under our sin. We're just groaning under the weight of sin on this earth.
Well, we are, mm-hmm. And we've done a lot of things. And
we try. I mean,
but Hashem says he's going to take it all.
You know,
if you
we
understand.
Work hard not
the
to be
sin
there.
Of the Jews, the Arab, you
know, no, of the
sin
world.
Sin of Jews and sin of other people.
Right.
We're all sinning.
Right.
We're all doing good
right.
things, too. I mean, many people are doing
right.
good things, too.
Some,
but many
so the question.
Some are more detrimental
Hashem
than others.
Hashem speeded up the first redemption from Egypt by 190 years.
Years.
He just wiped the slate. So
yeah.
It could literally be any time.
It
absolutely.
Could be any time.
100%.
Yeah.
When I wake
ready.
Up in the morning, I'm waiting to see that the world is different every morning. My modeh ani is attached to that feeling.
Mm-hmm.
That when I flip on the television to see my morning news, whatever, it's going to be, everything's going to be different. You know, the sun really rose in Israel and the world changed. Every morning I have
it
that anticipation.
But anyway, the whole thing, but that's what the Shema also supports, is that the whole thing is headed in that direction. And Hashem will take everything and flip it. Everything. You know, so whatever they're setting up, just like Haman, who built the gallows for Mordechai, he built it in place, made it strong and functional.
Died on it.
And he died on it. So Hashem totally knows what he's doing. He lets them set up their structures, and then he decides how they're used.
He did. So, that's a good example to kind of think about.
Right.
Yep.
So that we can build. Yes, there is.
But, you know, the thing I always wonder about is, you know, okay, so after the flood, God said he is not going to destroy people, the earth.
We're not going to, right?
I haven't heard that he said you won't destroy yourselves.
Right.
No prophecy.
He said, I'm not going to do it.
Right.
Yeah.
But if he is in control, and we do believe
he's not going to let the world.
He's got too much.
That's basically what that promise was. I make a covenant with you. It's not going to be destroyed. No, he's not letting it be destroyed. In the end, it's all going to be flipped.
Just a little end-cap to what we're all talking about. I was at Faith Bible Chapel last night.
Oh, how was that?
You?
So positive. It's all about Mashiach.
Yeah.
They have their agenda, but they are so convinced that he is coming for all of us.
Yes.
And it will be the best. Possibly
happen. Yeah. But imagine, so that's a perfect example in my opinion. Here you have all these people who believe in God and in something erroneous. Nevertheless, because of their belief, they're busy gathering together, creating institutions, building connections, building community, and all they need is that one little shift in perspective, which they'll get.
They'll get that shift,
and then all the institutions are there, and all the connections are there, and all the work is there, and all the energy is there, and all the love is there. Everything they built will be used to move forward in very positive ways. So they're already doing positive things, but shift that little perspective, and they're going to be zooming ahead, right? They're going to really be...
Right.
So that's an amazing thing. Right. So Hashem
As opposed to
others who are building...
with an equally fervent belief.
It's so amazing to me.
I mean, they have the same texture to their...
Did you see... Here, I'll turn this on.